Well, before we can get into the meat of the study, which we're going to start in just a few moments, I really would like to lay some important foundation blocks. These might be old for some of you, but for others they might be new. So I would ask that you just be patient as we build. I want to build on some solid foundation, some of these new biblical truths. Again, as we run the PowerPoint slides, I want you to recognize those slides are so small, I can't get all of the scriptures on that for reference. So in the book, I think there's 271 footnotes of scriptures in the book. So if you wonder where a particular truth comes from, and if it's not on the slide, check out the book. Because like I said, this follows the book heading by heading by heading all the way through. First question is, why are we here? Let's go way back to basics. Why are we here? What was God's purpose in calling us? Genesis 1, 26 through 29 tells us that man was originally called into existence to rule and reign with the King of Kings over the earth. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So that scripture plus Psalm 8, 4 through 6 talks about God created man to be able to rule and reign over the earth with the King of Kings. Man was created in the image of God so he could become a servant king alongside of the King of Kings and rule over the earth. That was God's purpose. There was just one problem, Lucifer. Lucifer had been the anointed cherub. In the Living Translation, it calls him a mighty angelic guardian. And he, because of rebellion, had been cast to the earth and became the god of this world. And he was no how going to give up this god of the earth over to man. He wasn't going to let man usurp that role from him. So he came up, Satan came up with a scheme to deceive Adam and Eve, the first Mr. and Mrs. Man. And unfortunately, as you all know, they fell right into the trap. At the enemy's taunting, at the enemy's prompting, at Lucifer's prompting, they disobeyed God. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, three things happened. Number one, they died spiritually. They became separated from God. Number two, they forfeited their right to rule and reign with Christ, or with the King of Kings, over the earth. And number three, they inherited Lucifer, or Satan, as a mortal enemy. Three things happened when they ate of that tree of good and evil. So as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, all mankind has inherited those same three results. We're born naturally separated from God. Number two, all God's future plans for us have been forfeited. And number three, we've inherited that same mortal enemy that Adam and Eve had. Epistle of Romans tells us that every person since Adam is born with a sin nature, separated from God, and has fallen short, as a result, has fallen short of the glory of God. It means that when you're born, you already don't have a chance. You're already fallen short of the glory of God because you're born with a sin nature separated from God. In other words, without Christ's intervention, all of us are born guilty of sin, the penalty of which is death, total and complete and eternal separation from God. So God inaugurated a new program. He loved us so much, he inaugurated a new program, a second plan to bring us back into the blessings of a future glorious reign. He chose a way of deliverance from our inevitable destiny, which is death, and he set about with a plan to reclaim that future kingdom for us. John 3:17 says, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world, anybody in the world that would so choose, Jesus Christ is Savior, he wants to save. So Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf and voluntarily gave his life so that we could once again be reconciled back to the Father, be trained as companions of Jesus Christ to rule and reign in the future kingdom, and have power to to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. Same three things. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled back to the Father, to be trained as companions of Christ to rule and reign in the future kingdom, and also to have his power to overcome not only the world and the flesh, but also the devil. Same three things. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation means to set free. It means to deliver. It means to set free from bonds or chains or shackles. And it means to be set free by a payment or a ransom. A ransom means something that's given in exchange for a life. Matthew 20:28 says that Christ is the one that paid that ransom for us. He exchanged his life for ours by shedding his blood on the cross. So salvation is a free gift that God wants every one of us to have. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This simple act, this one simple choice, one simple act of belief is what makes us justified, or what makes us declared not guilty before the Lord, before God. This one simple act is what makes us justified and declared not guilty before the Lord. In other words, by our accepting what Christ has done for us, five things happen, five things occur. We are set free from our bonds. We're reconciled with him. Number two, we're delivered from the penalty of death, which is that total separation from God for eternity. Number three, we are guaranteed an entrance to the millennial kingdom. Number three, we are guaranteed an entrance to the millennial kingdom and to heaven. Number four, we are given the gift of a brand new spirit. Now, what happens when you make that simple choice of belief in Christ? God's Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, creates a brand new spirit in you. You have a brand new spirit. At the same time, he also gives you his eternal life. That's in your heart now. His love, his wisdom, and his power in your heart. So you not only have a new spirit, you also have a new heart when you make that choice to believe in Christ. And so that's number five, we're given eternal life, which is his love, wisdom, and power. But even though we are born again, even though positionally we're reconciled to God and declared not guilty, experientially, how many of you, the first day you believed, did you totally, your character, your disposition, your very person change? How many of you that happened? Some people, it's amazing. I have met some people who are from one day to the next, they're totally changed. But most of us, it takes a lifetime to have our character and our person and our actual being changed into the image of Christ. So what's happened when we first believe, when we first become justified, is Christ simply imputes or accredits his righteousness to us by means of a new spirit. But what in reality, our actions are still the same. And that's when we have to begin the long road towards sanctification. Justification happens the moment his spirit comes into our spirit. That's when we're saved. Sanctification is going to be this long road to where you begin to be conformed into the image of Christ, where people will be able to look at you and they can see Christ through you. They can see it in your actions. They can see it in your love. They can hear it with their ears. So being born again is really the first step of salvation. Do you follow me so far? Okay, this is kind of what it looks like here. Complete salvation is a lifelong process. Listen to 1 Peter 1:9. Write this one down. It's one that really surprised me. 1 Peter 1:9. It says we receive the salvation of our souls at the end of our faith. Wow. Not the beginning of our faith. We receive the salvation of our souls at the end of our faith. So complete salvation doesn't consist of one simple choice the day we became justified, the day we asked Christ to come into our lives. Total salvation depends upon thousands of choices to be sanctified over and over and over and over daily. Salvation happens like this, and followed up there on the screen, you can see our spirit is saved at our new birth. The first day that we accept Christ, the moment we accept Christ, he comes in, gives us a brand new spirit. Our spirit's saved. And this is called justification. We're going to talk about this a lot, so try and keep it straight. Our soul, every one of us, our soul is in a process of being saved. It's going on right now. And it's through the sanctification process that we're all in right now. It's a process. And then, of course, our bodies will be saved at the rapture when our bodies are translated up to be with Christ. And that will be called glorification. So you have justification when your spirit's saved, sanctification that we're all in now. It's a process of becoming like Christ, learning to live Christ's life. That's what sanctification means. And then glorification is what happens when we're raptured. Now, I tried to make a slide to help you out a little bit. Hopefully, I'm a visual learner, and hopefully this helps a little bit. But justification, the day we believe, looks something like this. Our spirit, which is that gold ring right in the center, is saved. It's that gold dot, is saved at our new birth. When God unites his spirit with our spirit, it becomes born again. Right then, our spirit is saved. The second ring outside, which you can see there, is our soul. It is not changed yet. That day you believe, it's not changed. It's still our own thoughts, our own emotions, our own desires. It's not God's. It's called the flesh, or the soulish man. That second ring out there is the soulish man. And of course, our bodies, which is the outer ring, will be saved at the rapture, which is called glorification. So from now on, when we talk about justification, I want you to think of this gold dot. He's saved. Now, if we were to die that first day we believe, we'd go to heaven. All right? Nothing else. No works needed. Nothing. We are saved. We die. We go to heaven. That's what happened with the thief on the cross. He would go to heaven right that same day. However, sanctification looks something like this. The next step of salvation is called sanctification. And that's now seeing the life of God from our hearts, from the eternal life that's in our, begin to come forth and change our soul, change our body, come forth so others can begin to see Jesus Christ through us. And think of when we talk about sanctification throughout this class, I want you to think of this gold beam. See the gold beam there? That's where God actually begins to transform our souls. He begins to take our thoughts and make them God's thoughts. He begins to take our love and make them his love. We're being transformed from a soulish man to a spiritual man. So when you think of sanctification, think of this beam of light. Now, again, this is really important. Sanctification happens moment by moment by moment. There's probably not one day in my entire life that I've stayed like that all day long. Maybe if there's nobody around, you know, I'm just in my house and I've made my prayer in the morning and I don't see anybody, maybe I could stay that way. But most often I have to make choice after choice after choice after choice to repent, to turn around, and to go God's way. And when you do, this is what you look like. This is an overcomer. So remember, justification, then, is what gets us into the millennial kingdom. It's what opens the door for us, that dot. But sanctification, this gold beam, actually learning to live Christ's life, is what's going to make us those faithful overcomers who will rule and reign with Christ. So do you follow me so far? This is really important foundational material. The dot is justification, we're saved, our spirit's saved. The beam of light is sanctification, where our soul is being saved. Okay, so justification, I forgot to go to this particular slide. Justification is the first step, it's the dot, it's not the end of the race, it's the beginning of our walk with the Lord. Now God wants to make us in character, in action, righteous, holy, and set apart. This transformation does not happen automatically. It's going to be our constant choice. I wish it did. I wish I could go one day, one time in the morning and make one prayer and stay that gold beam for all day long, but I can't. Things happen, emotions happen, circumstances happen, and I get pushed off and respond in the flesh, and I have to make the choice to get back. So again, justification is what gets us into the millennial kingdom, but sanctification is what makes us those faithful overcomers who rule and reign with Christ. So you follow so far? It's interesting because I often will forget to push this slide. My precious husband does point by point by point by point. To me, it's like rubbing your thing and doing this and trying to talk at the same time. I can't do it all. So that's why you get the whole thing, and I figure you can go where you need to go on these slides. Okay, so here's our first chart. My whole point with all of this is that salvation is a lifelong process. It not only includes justification, where our spirit's saved, we receive eternal life, become partakers in Christ, that's when we receive his life, but it also includes sanctification, where our soul is being saved, where we're learning to live Christ's life, where we're becoming partakers of his life. And then also it includes glorification, where our bodies will be saved when we are raptured. So sanctification is what the majority of this class is going to be about. Sanctification means being separated unto God. It means to be actually become clean, to be actually become holy and righteous. To me, I think of sanctification as just becoming an open vessel. So if I become an open vessel, then Jesus' life that's in my heart can come forth. So to me, sanctification is making the choices to become open and clean. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us that God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification. In other words, sanctification of our soul is God's will for every single one of our lives. He doesn't want us to stop with a gold dot. He wants us to go on and let that life of God just flow through us to be able to, you talk about ministering to other people or changing other people or bringing other people to Christ, let Jesus do it through you. You don't even have to say a word. They watch you. They watch how you get through hard circumstances. And that gold beam, Jesus' life, will do it. So in other words, sanctification is God's will for every believer, but again, it's our own choice whether it's going to be accomplished or not. It's his will, but our choice. So the way it works, and I want you to look at this third point because I want you to almost memorize this third point. Sanctification, which is being open and clean, leads us to partaking of Christ's life, leads us to having that gold beam come forth. Got to be open, got to be sanctified to be able to partake of his life. That then, partaking of Christ's life, leads to overcoming. Jesus can be the overcomer through us, and overcoming leads to inheriting and co-reigning with Christ. So memorize, sanctification leads to partaking of Christ's life. Partaking leads to overcoming. Overcoming leads to inheriting and co-reigning with Christ. If you don't come away with anything else but this from this session, this is really important. This I call our ladder to the kingdom. Sanctification, partaking, overcoming, inheriting. Now, many of my previous studies kind of focused in on the sanctification process and the cleansing of our hearts. I knew that was important and being conformed into Christ's image. But again, I thought that was the end result. Just show forth Jesus' light. Just shove his light. You meet people going down the street and just, you know, shed some of Jesus' light. I mean, wear a smile in the middle of an airport. People think you're crazy. Or in the middle of a shopping mall or something, you smile at somebody that's not smiling. They're just shocked that you're smiling at them. I love to do that. But I thought that was it. I didn't realize the bigger picture, that we are continually cleansed and made whole, sanctified, not only so Christ's life can come forth through us and be a witness to others, that's important, but also so we can become those overcomers, that those faithful ones that will inherit the kingdom and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now again, being conformed into his image is critically important. It's God's will for us. And leading others to Christ is critically important in God's will for us. But I'll tell you, you put this perspective of ruling and reigning with Christ with those other two, and you'll change your world. It's changed our ministry. It's changed Chuck and I. It's changed people that really get this message. It'll change your life. Change every choice you make during the day. So our fulfillment, our meaning, our significance in this life and the next, all rely on this important first step, which is sanctification. Nothing else happens. You won't be a partaker of Christ's life. You won't be an overcomer. You won't inherit the kingdom if you don't understand sanctification. So are you with me so far?
Yes?
Okay. What is the purpose of our salvation? God's whole purpose in saving us, the reason he's called us to answer that first question, is to place us back in the position for which we were originally created. The reason God has called you and me is, yes, to be conformed to his image, yes, to witness to others, but to train us to be able to be co-rulers and reigners with him, co-heirs with him, and to rule and reign over the earth. Since this was not fulfilled at the beginning of time because of Adam and Eve's sin, God is determined to accomplish this purpose in the millennium, where man will finally occupy a regal position over restored earth. Again, Philippians 3:14. This, ruling and reigning with Christ, is the mark or the goal or the purpose for the high calling of Christ. Memorize that scripture, Philippians 3:14. This, ruling and reigning with him, having different levels of responsibility, is the mark or the goal. That's where we should be headed. That's where our minds need to be focused. This is our hope realized. So the purpose of our salvation is not just an earthly mission, justification, sanctification, glorification, but also to regain the blessings of a future and heavenly glorious kingdom. Now is the testing ground. That's what I want you to hear. Now is the testing ground. Faithful, obedient, sanctified believers will be raptured, and they're the ones that will go in and inherit the kingdom. The unfaithful, disobedient, unsanctified believers, the overtaken, they're not the overcomers, they're the overtaken. They will enter that kingdom, but they will not receive from the Lord the reward of inheritance or having privileges of levels of responsibility. Romans 8:30 is a really interesting verse. I don't know how many of you have seen this before. God tells us from the very beginning that he decrees our complete salvation. And it says, moreover, whom he predestined, this is God, who he predestined, they he called. And to whom he called, he justified. And to whom he justified, he also glorified. What did he leave out of that particular scripture? Sanctification. In other words, God leaves the sanctification process up to each of us individually. It's our own individual choice to be sanctified or not. Daily, moment by moment. God's decreed it. He wants us sanctified. But it's our own choice, and I think it's just interesting, even hidden in the Greek there, there's no sanctification mentioned. It requires our own moment-by-moment choice. Okay, now the role of the Holy Spirit, and this is important because the whole study is really going to be based upon this. The role of the Holy Spirit is to work through the new spirit that God gives us when we're born again, to help us not only make the necessary choices to be sanctified, but also to help implement it in our lives. He not only helps us make faith choices. Somebody asked me this morning what my favorite terms are, and I said faith choices, choices I make that I don't want to make. I don't feel, I don't think I can do it, I can't do this, can't do that. Nevertheless, not my will but thine. That's a faith choice. God says, great, you're a clean vessel. Then he gives you the power to enable you to do what he's called you to do. In other words, the Holy Spirit's the power source that will enable us to become faithful overcomers who, listen, faithful overcomers produce fruit. Faithful overcomers produce fruit. And we're going to talk a lot about fruit in this class. Fruit in the Bible is spoken of as actions, deeds, or good works that are done by the Holy Spirit through us. Not go out, I've got to earn my way, I've got to read this many chapters today, I've got to do this. It's listening to the Spirit. When the Spirit says that person needs a hug, you go over and hug them. That's a fruit from the Holy Spirit. Something at home, your kid's crying and he needs a hug, he needs time. You don't want to say, I've got to go and read 10 chapters of the Bible today. You need to follow the Spirit and minister to your kid that needs. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, write this one down. It's fabulous. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Had you seen that one? Unto good works. What means just simply means to bear fruit. We were created in Christ Jesus to bear fruit, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, Christians are saved with a view towards bringing forth fruit. Can't bring forth fruit if you're not sanctified. Can't bring forth fruit if you're not an overcomer, if you're not partaker of Christ's life, that beam of light. You have to be sanctified, partake of his life, then the Holy Spirit can work through you as an open vessel. So Christians are saved with a view towards bringing forth fruit, because fruit, or good works, kind of talk a lot about that, as you will see, is the means, or I like to say the scorecard, by which we'll inherit the kingdom. Those are the things God's going to talk to us about. He's not going to talk to you about how many chapters a day you read. That's your own. If the Holy Spirit tells you to read 20 chapters a day, great, you follow that. But if you're setting yourself your own rule to read 20 chapters a day, he's not going to remember that. He's going to remember the hugs that you gave to that person who was sad that day, who maybe was crying, that you put aside your own desires and you went over and ministered. Those are the things that he's going to remember, what the Holy Spirit does through you. Okay, You got, now that's the foundation. You ready to get into some more meat? Okay, how secure is our salvation? Question becomes, what about those believers who come to Christ in genuine faith? We're talking about believers who actually come to Christ and actually make a decision to accept Christ. They get a new spirit. They have that gold dot there. But over time, they lose their first love. They end up producing no fruit at all. They don't walk by faith. They don't seek God. And many of them return to the lifestyle that they had before they were even believers. They're not sanctified. They choose to follow the flesh, their own emotions, their own desires, their own will. They're not partakers of Christ's life. There's no beam of light coming forth. They're not overcomers. They're the overtaken. What about these believers? Where do they fit? Are they saved or are they not saved? There's been a centuries-long debate, and again, I am not a theologian. Don't you put me there. You check the word out for yourself. But this is what God has shown me. Centuries-long debate about such Christians. On the one hand, some would say their life of sin shows they were never saved to begin with. It says, because they blew it here, it proved they never really were saved to begin with. And theologically, this is part of what is called Calvinism. And I'm sure you've all heard of Calvinism, 5 points of Calvinism. And you can check that out if you want to. But that's one thought. On the other hand, there are those that insist that these backsliding Christians were really saved. They had that gold dot at one time, but they lost that salvation because they denied Christ here. In other words, they blew it, they will be judged, and they will lose their salvation. Theologically, this is what is a part of what is called Arminianism. These are centuries-long debate on these two. In this study, Chuck and I would like to present a very provocative way of looking at these things, maybe a third in-between way, one that we think really resolves the problem between the two extremes. Once we understand that salvation does not only include justification, that little gold dot, but also includes sanctification and eventually, of course, glorification, we can begin to understand that the above mentioned, that these unfaithful, nominal Christians we were talking about are fully justified. That dot's in there. I can't see God giving them a dot, the Spirit, and then taking the Spirit away. They're saved. They're justified, but they're not sanctified. They're fully justified, but they're not sanctified. We might call this the overcomer's viewpoint. Third way of looking at it. There's Calvinism, Arminianism. This might be called overcomer's viewpoint. It says if we blow it here, yes, God will chasten us because he loves us. But then he will save us and he will again retrain us in his way of holiness. That's God's character. That's God's way. That's God's love. That's his unconditional love. Question then becomes, what happens to these believers in the millennium? Where do they fit? Where do they go? Are there consequences to their unfaithfulness here? Or do we all just go up and rule and reign? That's where I was always taught. We're all going up. We're going to all rule and reign. Yeah, we get rewards or something like that. But we're all going to go up there and rule and reign with him. Chuck and I believe that once we've made a commitment to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we are eternally saved. Once that Holy Spirit comes into our spirit, we get a new spirit. It's there for life. That new spirit is permanent. We will be a part of the rapture. We will be a part of the millennium. We will go to heaven. But if we don't learn sanctification here, how to learn to set that self, that flesh aside so Jesus' life can come forth, if we don't learn that, we're going to jeopardize our place and our position in the millennial kingdom. So here we go. Over the last year, Chuck and I have been studying this material, and we've come across several biblical passages that have absolutely turned our theology upside down. And once we begin to understand what God is saying here, I pray that it will cause you to study the Word more. Just get you excited about the Word. And the first one you might want to turn to is Matthew 8, 11 through 12. Very difficult passage of Scripture, but it's one that just set us on our heels. Let me give you a little background here. Jesus is the one talking, and Jesus has been talking to his followers, some of the Jewish believers, and he comes into the city of Capernaum, and he comes across a believing centurion. So this has got to be a Roman soldier. It's got to be a Gentile believer, somebody who's following him. And this Gentile believer displays tremendous faith in some of the answers that he gives to Jesus. And Jesus comments on his faith and says, I say unto you, this Gentile centurion, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And you'll find out later, the kingdom of heaven really is the millennial kingdom that we're talking about. We'll discuss that in two times. But, he says, some of the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out to outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right up front, I'm going to translate that cast out into outer darkness. The Greek really says the darkness outside. The darkness outside. That's a more proper translation of that particular term. First of all, verse 11 says that Jesus is talking about an event that will happen in the kingdom of heaven. We're talking millennial. Matthew is millennial. Lots of millennial things there. And he even mentions that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. And it's true. In the millennium, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will have the marriage feast in the millennium. They will be with us there. And this is important because the kingdom of heaven refers to the millennial kingdom. Then verse 12 says, Jesus says that the people that will be cast out are the children or the sons of the kingdom. Who is he talking about here? I mean, this goes, wow, what are you talking about? Who are these sons or children of the kingdom? Write down Matthew 13:38. Matthew 13:38 says they are the good seed. They're not the tares. They're not unbelievers. They're the good seed. These are the Jewish believers. And the scripture is saying that he's speaking about truly saved Jewish believers who of all people should have demonstrated great faith, just like that centurion. He's talking to the centurion and about what the centurion did. But like so many of us, they've only showed marginal and nominal and carnal faith. These are the ones that are going to be found to be disqualified to inherit the kingdom, so they will be cast to the darkness outside. Now, it's important to understand, as we start here in this whole, I want you to hang on, I don't you dare not come next week, because next week we're going to really get into this more. I want to just tease you this time and present these things, and then next week and the following week, we're going to just really delve into this. But it's important to understand you can't build theology or doctrine on parables or on this little story here. It's very obvious, but it's very obvious that God is trying to communicate something very important, because these are believers that he's talking about. And something very drastic happens to these believers. Now, what's interesting is that this is not the only passage like this in the Bible. There are several parables and stories like this that talk about these same things, being cast to the outer darkness, or the darkness outside, and have the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, again, please understand that we are fully aware of some of the age-old controversies surrounding these scriptures. That's why I'm so surprised there's a huge audience. I didn't think anybody would come. So we're fully aware of that. And we know many of you have strong preconceived ideas, especially about the terms outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chuck and I did. Chuck's taught for years, and we did too. That goes for hell, absolutely. All that we ask is that you stay open and teachable and don't prejudge until you hear all of the facts, and then I want you to take it back to the Word and back to the Greek and Hebrew if you want to see what the Word really says. Again, I'm not a theologian, so take it to the theologians, take it back to the Word, pray, let the Holy Spirit teach you. What I did is I made a parable chart on some of the parables that we're going to talk about in the coming sessions. Just today, we're going to talk about where the gold line is. We're going to just talk about this one narrative. It's not a parable, it's a narrative. Matthew 8:12 is a narrative. Right now, you look at the gold line up there. So you can see that the narrative that we're reading about is Matthew 8:12. It's Jesus talking, and he's talking about the sons of the kingdom, to whom he's talking to the Gentile centurion, about whom he's talking to the sons, about the sons of the kingdom. These are Jewish believers. What they did wrong, they had a lack of faith. What they were going to lose, they were going to be cast to the darkness outside where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where did it happen? What kingdom? In the kingdom of heaven. The lesson is that they need to have faith. So throughout this study, we're going to take each of these parables that talk about the kingdom of heaven being cast out, the darkness outside, and weeping of gnashing of teeth. But what's interesting, this is why I did this for my own understanding, look at the third column, which tells us about whom Jesus is talking. And notice Matthew 8:12, he's talking to Jewish believers. Matthew 22:1-13, that's the second one, he's talking to Gentile believers. Matthew 25, the third one, he's talking to his own servants. Matthew 25:1-13, the 10 virgins, which we all will talk about when we get there, he's talking to the church. Matthew 24:45-51, he's talking about any believer who's waiting for the Lord's return. So these are the ones that he's talking to, that Jesus is talking. He's saying something's going to happen. They're going to be cast to the darkness outside where they'll be weeping and gnashing teeth. So these parables are not addressed to non-believers. They're addressed to Jewish believers, Gentile believers, his own servants, the church, and any believer waiting for the Lord, the whole body of believers. We want to take note of this. We want to understand this. And again, we're going to go over each of these parables as we get there. But what's fascinating to me about these parables in Matthew is that this is the only place, listen, these are the only place that the terms kingdom of heaven, being cast out to outer darkness or the darkness outside, and weeping and gnashing of teeth are all in the same verse. This is the only place in the whole Bible, only in Matthew, in these parables, where the kingdom of heaven, being cast out, weeping and gnashing of teeth are all in the same verse. In fact, the term outer darkness, which is the darkness outside, is used nowhere else in Scripture but these parables in Matthew. Now, that was a shock to all of us. Outer darkness, you check it out. It's not used anyplace else but these particular parables. The term kingdom of heaven is used only in Matthew, and he uses it 33 times. And the reason Matthew focuses on the kingdom of heaven is because it's the only gospel that records Christ's announcement to turn his attention from the Jews, because they had blown it. They weren't listening anymore, to the Gentiles and the church. Matthew's gospel is the only gospel that really focuses on, before Acts, before the church was born, he focuses on Jesus taking the gospel from the Jews, because they rejected it, and starting to teach it to the church and to build his church to the Gentiles. Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, meaning the Jews, and given to a nation, meaning the body of Christ, to bring forth fruits thereof. In other words, Matthew's gospel highlights the change to whom the message is being proclaimed, from the Jews to the body of Christ. So each session, we'll take one of these parables, we'll dissect it, and see what it really means for us believers today. Again, we don't want to build doctrine, we don't want to build theology from them, but we do want to see if they validate anything to do with God's truth in relation to our inheriting the reward of inheritance. So the question is, are there consequences to our self-centered actions here and now? You bet there are. Charles Stanley, again, one of my favorite authors, says, God's grace is extended to the worst sinner, but his justice moves him to keep a record not only of those who are faithful, but also of those who are not. God's love is such that he accepts us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. So I love that very much. So just because we're eternally secure and we're going to heaven does not mean we have a license to sin. Everything we are assigned to do in the future kingdom has everything to do with what we do here. Did you hear me? Everything that we are assigned to do in the future kingdom has everything to do with what we are assigned to do here. It will not be the same for every believer. Someone's watching, someone's taking detailed notes. Again, God's motive in everything he does is love, but that love, listen, is based on justice and holiness. God does everything he does out of love, but that love is always based on his holiness and his justice. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Now hear me clearly, chastening is different than punishing. Chastening is different than punishing. God does not punish his children. He chastens us. And there's a huge difference. To punish means to inflict harm, whereas to chasten means to discipline us for our profit and for our benefit. So he chastens us. He does not punish us. And as we will see, this kind of discipline is going to begin in this life, but I think it's also going to extend into the millennium. And that's what we're going to talk about later. God doesn't punish. We're not talking purgatory here. We're going to cover that in a little while. This is not purgatory that we're talking about in the millennium, but God has got a special place for these believers that don't make it down here to be sanctified, to retrain them in love up there. And we're going to find out how that works. God's grace extends to the worst sinner, but his justice moves him to keep a record of all that he does. Just because we're eternally secure does not mean we have a license to sin. Everything we're assigned to do in the future will have everything to do with what we've done here. God's motive will always be love, but that love is based upon his holiness as in his justice. Discipline begins in this life and may extend to the next life. Are you with me? Hopefully you got the script. There's not too many scriptures on that one that you might want to have gotten. Okay, so complete salvation not only means receiving God's life in our hearts, which is, you know, that dot, justification, but also renewing every part of our soul and body as well, that beam of light. Many of us have taken the first step of salvation, like the Israelites. We put in the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, but we've forgotten to purge the leaven from the house. We've put the blood on the doorpost, but we've forgotten to purge the leaven from our lives. And because of this, we've prevented the Holy Spirit from doing a work of sanctification in each of our lives, which will entitle us to positions of authority and responsibility in the coming kingdom. But all of this can be changed as we begin to understand the real reason we've been called, which is our future inheritance in Christ. We can begin to make choices to become overcomers, to be faithful, to be a partaker of Christ's life. So, salvation not only includes believing in the Lord, which is all that underneath the first thing, believing in the Lord, declare where we're declared righteous, where it's a free gift, no works necessary, sealed with the Holy Spirit, receive everlasting life, a follower of Christ, a partaker in Christ, we've received him into us, we're betrothed, we're going to get married, we're just engaged, we're believers, we've received it, we enter the kingdom. That's believing in the Lord. Salvation not only includes that, it includes walking with the Lord, being made actually righteous, producing fruit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, where we experience that gold beam coming forth, Jesus' life coming forth from us, being a true disciple, being a partaker of that life, being prepared for the wedding, becoming an overcomer, and inheriting the kingdom. So it not only includes the one, it includes the whole thing. So in conclusion, after our initial conversion, which is justification, God is going to deal with you and me on an entirely different basis. He's going to deal with us now as servants with a view towards the millennium. Once you're saved, once you're justified, God's going to deal with you on a whole new basis as a servant with a view towards the millennium. In this season, he's going to look at your faithfulness, our obedience, our perseverance. Are we making choices to be sanctified? Are we partaking of his life? Are we learning to be overcomers? Are we relying upon his Spirit to produce fruit? Now again, not perfectly, but like David, recognizing when we quench that light, and we're going to talk about next, I think next time we'll have a chart that shows most of us, when we choose not to walk by the Spirit, but by the flesh, that light, that beam of light will be quenched and stop and won't come forth. So like David, recognizing when we quench the Spirit and choosing to turn around and go God's way. And as I mentioned, I don't know of one day in the last 50 years that I've been a Christian that I've done it perfectly. Every day is many, many, many choices. So following our justification then, this is why it's so critical to understand that our life here is simply the training ground for the next. This kingdom perspective, that this is just the training ground for the next life, will make you stop before you react. It will make you think before you respond. It will make you recognize those emotional choices. You will constantly be aware, just in the back of your mind, Spirit, are you telling me to do this? Spirit, am I supposed to do this? It will change your outlook. It will make you constantly aware of your motives. Was that from the Spirit or is that self-centered? Is that pride? Not where you're inward, but just this little voice constantly saying, because you've got this hope realized, you want this eternal security, this eternal salvation that you're working towards. It'll change your life. A woman wrote me last week and she said, once you know these things, she said, you'll absolutely never be the same. And I know that's true with Chuck and I. It's true with everyone in our ministry, everyone that's read the book that is open to these things. It changes your walk. As you read scripture, you'll be able to see passages that you've known and that you've studied for years that will just jump out at you as being millennial. Wow, it's there. I've seen it 50 years. Wow. A guy came up to me and at the middle of the session and said some scriptures had just popped to him. And that's what will happen to you. This perspective will make the whole Bible come alive. Why you're created, where you're going, and what you need to do, if anything, to get there. They will jump off the pages. Another lady wrote last week, and she said, here, I'm quoting her, "The Bible makes total sense to me now for the first time since becoming a Christian in 1974. Wow. That's what it's done for me. Maybe I'm unique. Maybe I'm rare. Maybe you guys knew all these things. But the Bible has come alive for me in knowing these things. So remember, the hope of our salvation is our inheritance in Christ. And that includes the coming millennial kingdom and eternity after that. As Proverbs 13:12 says, when that hope is realized, when you apprehend why God has apprehended you, it will become a tree of life. That's what it's become in my life, and I pray, even this week, that the scripture will just come alive for you. So next week, we are going to talk about the parable of the 10 talents. We're going to talk about the 2 different kinds of inheritance, which is really important. Talk about requirements for inheriting, promise to the overcomer. We're going to talk about Paul's paranoia about becoming a castaway and what he's really saying there. So I love you guys. You've been a wonderful audience. Would Tim Tyler come and say a prayer for? I can't see. You're a sea of faces out there. So thank you.
Let's stand together. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Holy Father, these truths are humbling. We come before you humbly, Lord. We ask you for truth. We thank you for the truth that you've shown to Nancy, the scripture that's coming alive to us, these things that awaken a desire in our hearts to serve you completely, not holding back at all, to learn how to put off the flesh and to follow Christ, to really enjoy his fellowship and to have a river of living water coming from us. This is our desire, Lord, this life that you have given to us to be experienced and seen. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this class. It's a great beginning. We pray that you would just continue to work in our lives to help us understand and to grab hold. We give you the praise for all these things. Amen.
Father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, you are the ruler of all things. For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power. Splendor. Amen. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all, and wealth and honor come from you, O Exalt.